prayer. Father, on this special day, as we recognize and celebrate the coming of the Spirit, we pray that you would open your word to our lives and to make us receptive to hear and to obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. Please sit. Well, John Cleese of Monty Python and Fawlty Towers fame has been criticized recently for repeating something he said several years ago, an observation that London is no longer an English city. Well, I happen to agree with him. There are huge, I don't know how many cranes there are above London at the moment, but there are hundreds of them, building properties not to be sold to local people, but to be sold to rich overseas buyers from China and from Saudi Arabia and from other parts of the world. All you need to do is to travel on a bus in London to hear almost every language except English. And I was surprised to learn this week that there are over 300 languages spoken in London schools. London is an international city, no longer an English city. I do notice when I'm traveling on buses in London, and I do that quite frequently, by the way, that different language groups don't talk to each other. The one thing that I will say is that if a bus is crowded and I'm standing there with my grey hair, it's usually not an English person that gets up and gives me a seat, which is a little sad commentary, perhaps, on where we are today. We live in a divided world, a world that can be characterized by its different languages, by its different cultures and customs. And it seems almost as if the greater the distance that exists between different peoples, the more aggressive the hostility becomes and the atmosphere becomes quite stale. Well, the battle to elect a new leader of the Conservative Party and therefore a new Prime Minister of this country has begun. And one of the tasks that we are constantly reminded will be the calling, if you like, of the new Prime Minister is a task that it might seem impossible to achieve, which is to unite this divided country. See if you can guess what I'm talking about. 41 countries competed. The Netherlands won 498 votes. The United Kingdom won 11. Anybody a guess? Eurovision Song Contest, absolutely. Bottom again. Seems consistent that the UK comes bottom of the list. It's been more than 20 years, actually, since we won the Eurovision Song Contest. Do you remember those good old days? Who sang Puppet on a String? Sandy Shaw. That was in 1967. What was the song that the Brotherhood of Man achieved winning in the Eurovision Song Contest? Save Your Kisses for Me. Do you remember that? We probably shouldn't break into those songs now, but we probably know those words as much as we do a lot of the hymns that we sing. But Brotherhood of Man won in 1976. That was a long time ago as well. We haven't won the Eurovision Song Contest for a long time. Now, you might not know exactly why the Eurovision Song Contest started. It started in 1956, not long after the war, and it was one of the ways in which the emerging attempt to bring Europe together might help people to get to know one another. And the European broadcasters, the main public broadcasters of the day, got together in a collaboration to run this European-wide competition. There were only six or seven countries that participated in that first year. But the idea was to find the most popular song across the whole of Europe. Well, nowadays, of course, as we know, perhaps the political motives come into it, and Eurovision becomes more a sign of our divisions than of our unity, which is a rather sad thing to have happened. We do live in a divided world competing for shared resources in one way or another. Actually, just after the Eurovision Song Contest was started, the Treaty of Rome was signed in 1957, and it was initially just the coming together of six nations to form some kind of a collaboration across these nations that might help avoid the kind of conflicts that had taken place in the Second World War. The advocates of the European Union today will still say that it has protected the peace of Europe, that peace which was won so hard by the men and women that took part in the Operation Overlord across the beaches of Normandy, of course, which we've been celebrating this week. And the European Union has held a fragile peace for many, many years. Not, of course, that we are likely to be in it much longer. We live in a divided world, a world where attempts to bring people together are often temporary, they're sometimes rather fragile, and they often break down. And of course, it's not just at those huge, large global levels. We form groupings, we belong to different tribes that actually don't always cooperate with one another because we develop our own language. Just think of the different associations we have with sports clubs or the way in which we protect our denomination or our sexuality or whatever it is. The human race seems to divide into so many different fragments, and then we try to cobble together some kind of artificial structure to maintain some kind of peace. What's going on in all of that kind of process? Well, this might be a rather strange image when I first share it, but just imagine, think about for a moment, children getting together for a birthday party, and you throw some balloons into the living room, and they start playing with the balloons, having great fun, lots of laughter and screaming and shouting. If one of those children grabs a balloon and says, "This is my balloon," what happens? Everybody else, all the other children, abandon the balloons they're playing with and try to grab that other balloon until it bursts. There's a tendency for an individual who claims some kind of property to then attract everyone else to that property. Just think about what happens when teenagers, a boy begins to notice a particular girl, a girl that no one else has paid any attention to until that boy shows some interest, and then everybody wants to be friends with that girl. It's the kind of imitation, if you like, the mimicry that leads to us creating these little enclaves, these little tribes that become important to us and give us our identity. But alongside of that are other tribes, other groups that are in conflict with one another. And this is our human dilemma. We join tribes of like-minded people and then fight other tribes over scarce resources and then find ourselves trying desperately to build structures that will keep the peace in some way or another. Well, that's the diagnosis. Is there any hope for humanity when we all behave like that? Well, yes, there is. But it's not a political solution that we should be looking for. It's a spiritual solution. And there's some evidence of this in the story that was read for us this morning from Acts. Here is a really strange gathering of devout Jews from every nation that met together almost 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And these Jews, who could not understand one another because they had lived in other parts of the world for so long, suddenly began to hear the words of these Galilean people. Galileans, by the way, were not particularly high in the pecking order of Judaism. They began to hear these voices that they could understand in their own tongue. And they were amazed and bewildered by it. You see, Pentecost was a gift of God to the human race that led to them being able to understand one another despite their differences. Now, Pentecost came with some outward visible signs. We're told about a violent wind that blew. We're told about a flame of fire or flames of fire that came and descended on those simple Galileans. But accompanying those and accompanying that fire and that wind was an ability to be able to communicate, to be understood by people who were different from them, people whose languages separated them. And that was a real impact of that day. But why and how did that happen, and what was its purpose? Well, actually, the work that was going on was inward as much as outward. It wasn't just in the flames of fire and the violent wind. Something was going on in the hearts of those people that drew them to an understanding which was quite profound and quite significant. If you read the Bible, there are lots of different images for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he is associated with that violent, roaring wind or that flame of fire. He's sometimes referred to, I apologize for using the language of he, but it's simple, and therefore I hope you'll follow it. He's described as a gift, he's described as a counselor, as a consoler, as a teacher, as a guide, as the one that binds people together in love. There is one reference to the Spirit that I just want to take a moment to mention and highlight, and that is in this passage that we read from John chapter 14, where he is described as the Spirit of Truth. It's quite clear that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of people and opens their eyes, prods them in the ribs to remind them of what Jesus has said, reminding of that large truth that is evident in the coming of Jesus, which is that God is love. Now, the reasons why our attempts to reconcile one another, why we don't actually see the Eurovision Song Contest pulling us together but separating us into competition, why the European project doesn't work because it's an attempt to bring people together artificially, the reasons why all of these things don't happen is captured perhaps in the words that Jesus spoke at the time of the crucifixion. He said about those who would crucify him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's worth remembering when we think about our divisions. We do not know what we are doing. We don't understand our actions in the world. But then he goes on to say this, and this is the significance of the Pentecost story. "But you know him, because he dwells in you, and he will be with you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have told you." And the word that's used often in this gospel, and it's appropriate at this point as well, is a little Greek word, meno. And meno is a word that simply means an enduring personal communion. The Spirit of God within you will teach you all you need to know. Now, there were some things that they couldn't cope with, or perhaps they didn't need to know at the time that Jesus was speaking to them. But he said, "Don't worry, I'm giving you the Spirit who will become that deep inner personal presence with you, who will at the time you need it teach you all things so that you will have all you need to know in order to live in God's love. Because when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." There may be things you cannot know now, but you will know them when you need them. What you cannot yet understand, what you have not yet learned, he will disclose it to you at the time that is appropriate. I think it's worth noting that Pentecost isn't just for Pentecostals. Pentecost is for all people. The coming of the Spirit sent by the Son, by Jesus, is for all. What we do week by week here in this church, whether it's celebrate Christmas or celebrate Easter or Pentecost, is an ongoing, continual reminder every year of the story of God's participation with his creation, God's involvement with the world that he has made. And we highlight certain features of that year, particularly to remind ourselves of those moments in God's involvement with us. And that matters because it's in continually reminding ourselves, if you like, retelling the story of God's involvement with the world, that the story becomes alive in us. And so on this day, the day of Pentecost, is the opportunity to remember God's coming in his Spirit and his presence with us, the one who will be a deep personal companion with us through all of our lives, teaching us, encouraging us, provoking us, challenging us, making sure we know what we need to know when we need it in the moment. So today is a pivotal moment in this annual story of our faith. It happens to open the longest chapter in the book, because there isn't another festival to celebrate of any significance between now and Advent, and that feels an awful long time away. We call this sometimes in the church calendar the time we're now entering into ordinary time. Well, that's a strange word, isn't it, to call the next few months ordinary. I think it should be called Pentecost time, don't you? Because we're just celebrating Pentecost. We're moving into this time when we remember the presence of God in his Spirit within us to teach us all things, the Spirit of truth. Now, it might take a little bit of imagination to witness and to experience the presence of the Spirit during ordinary time, but then maybe that's important. You see, the Spirit is with us in the ordinary things of life, in the day-to-day hassle, in all the challenges and the struggles we face. The Spirit is there, the Spirit of truth, who will teach us and lead us into all things. So one final thought. The Spirit of truth isn't going to teach you E equals MC squared. He's not going to teach you how the chemical composition of water. That's not the kind of truth the Spirit is interested in. So don't expect the Spirit to be the one who reveals the creeds and the theologies of the church. The nature of the Spirit of truth is a very different kind of understanding of truth. It's truth in the inward parts. When we know something truly, we know it inwardly. And we, in discovering that truth, come into relationship with it. It's a relational idea. We enter into its life, and its life enters into us. The English word truth comes from a Germanic root from which the word troth comes. And we know that ancient word in our own medieval language. A troth is a pledge, a covenant. So the coming of the Spirit is the coming amongst us of God in the Spirit, who will be in relationship with us. And there we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. To know the truth is to be brought into fellowship with God. And so, on that basis, very different from all of our projects that try to unite and bring together the different tribes of the world, to bring together the different languages, all of those attempts are failing because we are not really entering into this troth, this relationship, this fellowship with the Spirit of truth that sets us free. And it's on that basis that Jesus is able to say to his followers, "My peace I give to you. This is not how the world gives its peace." And that, my friends, is the message of Pentecost. Amen.